All right, this is going to be the last in the series. I hope you look in the schedule for the summer schedule for our Sunday evenings. We'll have one of them will be VBS, of course, but also we're going to do every first of the month we're going to do our prayer night, and then about except for June because of VBS, but every other month in the third Sunday of the month we're going to be doing our get together. We'll have testimonies. We'll have favorite songs sing. And we'll have food on those nights. So that'll be kind of the fellowship order in the summer. So there won't be a sermon series. I'll maybe be asking some of you to share certain things. So, okay? All right. Because we have so many people in and out. But we'll go ahead and get started with this. This one's by request. I'm not going to tell you who requests it, but it is by request. One of the things that as you look at in your scripture, we're going to look at the passage. Because the passage really deals with how we approach life. And though you will not find the word gambling directly in the scripture, so you won't find a scripture that says thou shalt not gamble, the principle concerning gambling or the improper use of money or the reason why people gamble is all throughout the scripture. So let's look at what Paul has to say. In verse chapter 3 of Colossians, starting at verse 1, he says this: if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So he begins by telling us that our priority in life as followers of Jesus Christ needs to be Christ. It needs to be heavenly things and not worldly things. Now, I know that's a difficult concept. Let me put it, it's not really that difficult of a concept, but how to discern what we might involve ourselves in. Because there's a lot of things in this earth that we involve ourselves in that may not be harmful, and but we need to be very careful that we don't. I would say this: if something causes us to lose our focus for where it should be, then we need to kind of stay away from that. The Bible says elsewhere, anything that's not of faith is sin, and faith is responding to God's initiative. So I'm not saying that God expects us to walk around all the time, you know, glowing and not to have any fun in the world, no ball games, no this, no that, no this other thing. But we do need to be careful what we do with ourselves. And particularly when we talk about gambling, gambling is, most people agree, whether you agree with gambling or not, most people agree that gambling is a vice. All right, everybody got that? Gambling is a vice. So just by definition, if it's a vice, it means it's something that can, and it does, and many people have a hold on them. You probably know people that have got caught up in gambling, and they can't get away from it. It's as an addictive to them as someone who is on drugs or alcohol or something like that. To say the least, gambling is at least takes our focus off of trust in God concerning the things, the provision that we need to have. So we need to, he says here, keep our mind where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Again, simple principle, sometimes very difficult for us to apply. I tell you before many times that you know, when people tell you that you Christians are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, remind you that that's not true. It's not even biblically true. The Bible says it's when we are heavenly minded that we become earthly good. If we're earthly minded people, we have nothing to offer the world. So, I mean, we're just like the world. So here again, he tells us, set our mind on things above, not things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So there's what he says in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. So now we've got some categories that he says that we need to recognize need to be dead to us. Well, a lot of these we can agree on. Hopefully we agree on all of them, but we certainly agree on fornication. Fornication is any kind of sexual relationship outside of biblical marriage. And that's a big category. A lot of people want to, you know, but basically that's that when the Bible says fornication, that's what it means. Any kind of sexual relationship out. And by the way, Jesus expanded that even to our thought life. Yeah. If you remember. So we need to put away fornication. Uncleanness, anything that's unclean, that's contrary to God, and that would be certainly been a term that the Jews would have understood, but they've understood it according to their own Old Testament practices and stuff. But the term unclean comes out of that Old Testament understanding that anything that God says that you're not allowed to touch, you're not allowed to touch. And it may be acceptable to the world, but if God says it's unclean, we're not allowed to touch it. So we're to set aside those things. It goes on to say passion, evil desire, and now we come to this word, covetousness. Covetousness, what's that? A desire to have what you do not have. Okay? Envy is wanting to be like somebody. Covetousness is to have what other people have, or to have what you do not have. And he goes on to say, which is idolatry. Now the question is all the are all these idolatry? Is that whole list idolatry? Or is just covetous idolatry, depending on where you put the comma? Okay? And in the Greek, there is no comma there. Right, Pastor? Okay, so Greek doesn't carry those things. So I don't know what your translation says. Mine has a comma right after covetousness, which would indicate that that whole list ties into idolatry. Okay? Either way, covetousness, which is basically what we're talking about when we talk about gambling, is, according to the scripture, likened to idolatry. That's what he says there. And then notice what he says here, verse 6, because of these things. Now, that again leads me to believe that the term idolatry refers to all of them. Because now he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now covetousness is also mentioned in what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. Some people say it's one of the biggies, you know, that we are not to be a covetous people. Now, when Jesus went in and somebody said, well, we're no longer under the law, that doesn't mean that the law doesn't apply. As a matter of fact, Jesus tied the law into two things for us. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And if you'll think about it, the Ten Commandments themselves are divided into two categories. Those that deal with our relationship with God, and those commandments that have to deal with our relationship with other people. I think that's why Jesus talked about love God first and love others as ourselves, because the whole of the law, he says, is found in those things. So, I want you to think about gambling. What is the purpose of gambling? Why do people gamble? Well, think about this. We've seen it in sports. Anybody heard of Pete Rose? Sure cost him a lot to be a gambler, didn't it? Okay. We see it in sports a lot. Interesting enough that there are some churches that promote gambling. Anybody ever heard of B-I-N-G-O? Yeah. When my granddaughters do that song, they clap and miss out letters and stuff. But they're talking about a dog. They're not talking about gambling. You know, there are some churches that promote gambling, you know, when it comes to the matter of almost like lottery tickets, with the bingo and things like that, that falls under the category of gambling. There's a reason that they're doing the bingo, is to make money. Okay, so it's a game of chance. You need to understand the gambling industry is a big business in our country. Mm-hmm. So big that some of the numbers that I'm about to give you, they can't even know that if they're complete. These are the numbers that they can verify. Now, knowing the gambling the gambling industry, there's a lot of stuff under the table we don't have any idea about, and they're not going to tell you about. So, I want you to just think about this in what we call legal gambling. Now, if you notice in our country, gambling has become legal over and over and over again. Most of us, when we were kids, it was very rare, except if you go to Las Vegas. Or to what's that place over in New Jersey and stuff on the boardwalk and stuff. You could gamble and stuff there. But other than that, in our country, pretty much there was no other gambling. Matter of fact, you could get in trouble if you had a poker game in your house and the cops broke into you. I don't know why they would come after that, but you could have gotten in trouble for that if there was money on the table. But legally now, when you look at the gambling industry, 2017, $450 billion. Industry. Think about those numbers. $1 billion. 2019. So far, the projection of it is going to be $495 billion industry. Okay. In breaking this down, in 2017, the lotteries. How many heard of the lotteries? How many played the lotteries? Oh, okay. Don't raise your hand. Well, this is not confession time, right now. Okay. 2017, the lotteries, $34 billion. We're talking about just U.S. right now. We're not talking worldwide. Just U.S. Okay. Paramutual. Ever heard of that?
No.
Horse racing, dog racing. Okay. Bull riding. No, I'm just kidding about the bull riding. It's not true. Okay. 2017. This is a number that's really hard. They actually more money on that than lotteries. $36 billion.
Wow.
At the racetracks across the nation. Okay. Slot machines. Okay. 2017. $74 billion. Okay. Casino table games. $252 billion. That's just the table game. Now, there is a new phenomenon that's just really kicked in the last few years. It's called online betting. And this really is recent. I don't even know. I just got to 2017. I don't know about how far back they get this. But when I did the 2013, I found nothing about online betting. I'm sure it was going on, but I found nothing about it. 2017, online betting, $45 billion. Okay, which all of that up to about the $450 billion that they know. $450 billion. It's an incredible and almost staggering number. Okay, and remember, we're talking about gambling. We're not talking about buying anything. We're not talking about wisely using our money to invest in anything. We're talking about gambling. So what is gambling? What is gambling? Well, let's talk about that. What is gambling? It is to take a risk with money or anything of value. Take a risk with money or anything of value on the outcome of something involving chance. Well, that could sound like the stock market. Okay? And there are times when I feel like that. You know, you have your money in the stock market stuff. Okay? There is risk. So just being risk is not a definition of gambling. Okay, the creation of artificial risk and the assumption thereof is a matter of gambling. What do we talk about? Two types. There's natural. It's interesting. Risk. We talk about that. Well, every farmer who plants crops takes
right.
a risk.
Right.
Okay. Starting a business is a risk.
It's a risk.
Okay. Investing for the future is a risk. Buying a house is a risk. You know, so you know that those are risks. But especially, you know, it took us what in this community almost 12 years to get back to even on the value of our house.
Yeah,
so I mean, it went down quick and didn't come up as quick as it went down. So there are those risks like that which would not necessarily fall in the category of gambling. Just something that's a risk does not define it as gambling. But there is the artificial ones, like on the outcome of a ball game, okay, or the lottery, or card games, that have no value in themselves except the risk of maybe winning. You know, you do a business, there's value there. You buy a house, there's value there. You plant crops, there's value there. Certainly they can crash and burn, I understand that. But there's value behind those things. But the gambling we're talking about is games or a lifestyle where you just throw money at something and there is no intrinsic value. As a matter of fact, if you win in gambling, someone else loses. Okay, because there's no real concrete
production
behind it. There's nothing concrete behind it. It's just a matter of swapping money. Someone's going to win, someone's going to lose, and the house is going to take its cut. There's a good way to look at gambling. Someone's going to win, someone's going to lose, and the house is always going to get its cut. But by the way, anybody, I just always throw this out to people, say, well, you know, I've got a good chance of winning. No, you don't. There's a reason why they have these big, fancy buildings. There's a reason why out here at Fort McDowell they're expanding their big, fancy buildings and stuff like that. It's not because they're losing money. The house never loses money.
Even
when you win, the house doesn't lose money. It's set up so the house wins no matter who wins and who loses. Kelly, you can say something.
There is, sometimes we get in investing, and I think we saw that in real estate when you were investing not because it made sense, but you were investing based on speculation. you thought the price was going to go up, which, you know, in a lot of cases it did, but sometimes it gets to almost be a Ponzi scheme.
It can, and that's why if it is a Ponzi scheme, actually it's illegal. Because it is, that moves it from the place of investment to the place of gambling. And by the way, Ponzi schemes are fixed gambling. Someone's fixing that. They make sure, again, that the whoever it is that they win. So what's not gambling? So putting money in the bank to draw interest is not gambling. Because it is an investment. But you could lose. I didn't say it wasn't a risk. I said it's not gambling. Okay? Stocks, bonds, insurance. I hate, anybody besides me just hate insurance?
Oh, yes.
Especially the premiums. But on the other side, if something happens, unless you got my insurance company, and they pay for it, well, it's got to get to like way up here. You've already been broke before they pay for it. But anyways, insurance. I want you to think about this. Four possible ways to earn money, basically. Four possible ways to earn money. And this goes back to this matter of covetousness. Okay, you can earn money, which again the Bible certainly talks about working and earning money. And we call it honest day's work for an honest day's wage and stuff. Okay, so you can earn money. Money can be given to you as a gift. It's one way you can acquire money. And who doesn't like that to happen? We all like that to happen. Money couldn't be found. By the way, found money, I like to define these things. Found money isn't just finding some money on the ground somewhere. Found money, legitimate found money, is when you cannot discern the possible owner of it. So let's say you found $100 here in the church on the floor. That's really not found money in the sense that it would be your money until all resources have been found. For me, I would say, give me the serial number to prove that it's your $100. Found money, again, that would be no way to determine the owner. Okay? All right? And then the last one is money could be stolen. Four basic ways that we can acquire money. So when you talk about gambling, which category does it fit into? If those are the four basic ways. It's not earned. Okay? It's not a gift. And it's not found. So what category must it put in? It's taken from somebody. I just said that earlier. It is taken from somebody else. Now, just because they're willing to gamble it doesn't mean that you're not taking it. And I think part of that is an attitude that we need to have when it comes to this. Okay? And notice how society likes to frame gambling today, particularly the lottery. Lottery makes our roads better. Lottery makes our schools better. And I'm sitting here wondering, where's this money gone? Where is the money that makes our schools better? That, you know, do they offer, you would know this, do they offer for like the foster care and stuff for kids through the lottery thing?
The lottery doesn't pay anything.
Doesn't pay anything, okay. So I didn't know if they did that through the state program or something like that. But if that would be a good way to incentivize people again. Well, you're helping the children.
We saw on TV just recently the game and fish and stuff get some money from one of the gambling things to help our state get better.
Well, our neighbors have that big casino. It provides jobs and money for their tribe, and it's a hard thing for.
It certainly is when you
tell them, you know, what do you do as an alternative? You know?
Yeah. I mean, there are people that are employed out there. There are tribes and stuff like that. You would hope, you know, again, you would hope that people would be able to. You'd hope people we'd be smart enough now to not make just what I would call easy money, or you may even say illegitimate money. And I understand it helped. I mean, you always got that. It helped somebody, but again, how do you know? Jan a couple of weeks ago had given me the example of two churches when it comes to the matter of gambling money. And I'm not going to answer this for you tonight, but I want you to think about it. If somebody was to come to our church and say, guess what, I just won the lottery, and the portion that I'm going to give to the church, my 10%, will be $10 million.
Wow.
Okay? So chew on that one for a while.
Wouldn't be good for us.
You know? Huh?
Wouldn't be good for us.
for us, believe me.
I would think there's a lot of reasons. My personal thing, a lot of reasons it would not be good for us. So, but in the thing that I read, one church received it, and another pastor said there's no way. Okay. Now, what we don't do is we don't ask people where they get their money from that they give here. That doesn't mean if someone gave $10 million, they probably, well, it would be kind of hard to hide that.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Dave. What are you going to say?
Winning the lottery is one of the worst things that could happen to you.
Yeah. We've seen that over and over again. We have seen that over and over again. People who have won the lottery and they're worse off than they were before they won it.
I don't know if you guys remember that somebody at Fountain Hills won the lottery.
Yeah.
They had to move.
Yeah.
You know, because people were coming at them. And I remember going to the pastor's office when we learned that somebody at Fountain Hills had won it. My pastor, what are we going to do if somebody in our church won this lottery?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need to go to them and surround them to help them. You know, I wasn't going and saying, hey, we need to get our 10%. You know what I mean? Like the Mormons do. They make you tithe. That's not it at all. The first thing I would have said to somebody is, you can't give me a cent of what you just won. You know what I mean? Because you need somebody that's going to be there just for you. Because if you win the lottery, people are going to come at you and like, hey, you won the lottery, you know, where's my cut? You know, you got an extra million here or there. It would just be the worst thing. Pray that I don't win the lottery.
Pray that you didn't play the lottery. So, but think about that. It's not always a blessing to have cash. I'm talking about this before, and we talked about what I call the Esau scenario. You know, how much would you sell your integrity, what you believe to be true for? What's the value of it? You know, and what would it be if we say we think gambling is unbiblical, we think it's bad stewardship, we think it's harmful, we think it destroys families, we think it's destroying this nation and stuff, and then one of our people won or someone won and said, well, we want to give this to you, and some people would say, and I've heard pastors say, well, it's the devil's money, I'll use it. So I think maybe the only thing I would think about is to take it and turn it around and give it to the poor, but sadly, again, we get into that thing where many of those who gamble today are the poor.
Yes.
And that's, we'll talk about that.
The lottery is a tax on the poor.
Yeah. Ken, go ahead.
Have you ever read an article of anyone that won the lottery and is happy?
I have not.
The it's full of people that are just been destroyed yet.
Destroyed, yeah. It's just, and there's so many scriptures that talk about what money can do to you. And I think Christians, first of all, need to understand that any financial benefit that God gives us is a tool to further His kingdom. And how we acquire that needs to be honorable before God also. All right. So, what does the Bible say about gambling? Let's look at some things together. And so, I'm going to ask you to share some scriptures. So get them ready. I point it to you and you're ready. Anybody here does not want to read out loud? Everybody's okay with doing that. Okay, David, Exodus 20:17. Ken. We just never did that. We already did Colossians 5, I already did that. So 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Mrs. Ken. Ephesians 4:28. Okay. Jerry. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Mrs. Jerry, Matthew 7:12. What's that guy's name back there?
Kelly,
yeah. 1 Timothy 5:8. And the other pen, Haggai 2:8. Okay? And you can't do it from memory, Ken. Okay? All right, so as you guys are looking these things up, we get this thing. I want to deal first of all with this matter of what does the Bible have to say about gambling? And first of all, again, I want to say to you, if someone says to you, show me a verse that says, you shall not gamble, you can't show them that verse. But again, if you are well-versed in the Scripture, there are so many... The Bible probably talks about money more than it talks about most any other subject. It may amaze you, the number. And I've just given you something. At the bottom here, I've given you a lot out of Proverbs and stuff like, and Luke and stuff like that. But I even out of Proverbs, I've just given you a couple. I mean, it just talks about that thing. And then what does Paul says that the love of money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So it is the basis, is what he's saying. It is the basis for all kinds of evil. Now, so what does the Bible say? First of all, the Bible warns us against coveting. Now, I read that in Colossians chapter 3 already, that we need to stay from away from covetousness. David, please read yours.
I like to remember when I read the Ten Commandments that it's actually the audible voice of God that spoke these words.
That's cool.
Yeah. Yep. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Now, again, what does coveting have to do with gambling? Well, the answer is, again, there is no objective source of value in gambling except that it comes out of someone else's pocket. Do you get what I just said there? That's what makes it different from those other areas of risk that we talk about, where there's something of intrinsic value. Gambling, by definition, means that in order for there to be a pot, now I know y'all like to play, well, no, you guys don't like to play, but if you've seen people play poker, I like to play it online with not for gambling, just for the game. There's a pot that you put in. Okay? You put in the kitty. You start that pot. And as you go through the hand, you keep putting more into the pot. Everybody bets and puts in the pot. And then the winner, who has the best hand, takes what? Takes the whole pot. Which what? Does what? It leaves the others who put their money in there without their money. Before that pot was established, there was nothing on the table. And nothing was put on the table that did not come out of someone else's pockets. That's the problem with gambling. You are coveting someone else's money. And whether it's through the lottery, how does the lottery jump up to $300 million? It only jumps up that way because people keep throwing money into it without someone winning. So if it goes several months without someone winning, it ends up being, you know, the $300 million. Now think about that. That means $300 million came out of people's pockets in a few months' time to build a lottery. By the way, if the lottery is $300 million, if that's the winnings, here's what you need to understand. There was much more than the $300 million that went in. Again, who always gets its cut?
The house.
The house. And when it comes to the lottery, the house is the state. That's why they would love for you to take your winnings in one lump sum. Because it increases the amount that they get. You know they offer you that in one lump sum or over 20 years time or something like that. So they're going to cut it way in, almost in half if you take it in one lump sum. And then the government's going to cut it in half again just by the taxes. So tell me how the lottery is not double taxing.
Years ago I was listening to a Catholic priest. And you know how they always did the confessions, he says? He never heard anybody confess the sin of covetousness. You know, because, you know, that's just something that seems to be
okay. Again, you go back to that and you see, when it comes to this, gambling by definition is coveting. You're coveting someone else's stuff. Okay? All right, let's go on. 1 Timothy 6 through 10.
Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs.
Now think about that. That's pretty strong language.
That they
have wandered away from the faith. Does money have that kind of power in someone's life? Well, we see it all the time. You know? And so when you see how that pulls people away from the Lord, that's the warning. Well, let's look at the second warning. The warning that we are warned concerning that something for nothing attitude. Well, you can see that attitude all over the place, but you certainly can see it when it comes to gambling. I'm only risking a dollar. So maybe I'll win, you know, $1,000. Okay? But once again, I remind you that you add that all up, mm-hmm. you know. And before you know it, you may have spent more than $1,000 and not won anything.
Yeah.
And that's the incentive. But even the thought of that, even the thought of having that attitude, I want something for nothing. It ought to offend us just a little bit. I'm just talking about personally ought to offend us. Not someone else offend us. I think it ought to personally offend us. There's something very wonderful about earning things. And think about this. There's a difference between someone living in a building that's renting the place and someone who owns that place. Unless that renter is just an exceptional person. And there are skeptical people like that. But we certainly deal with our own things better than others would. And again, you know, one of the things that we ought to be teaching our kids and our grandkids is to get something for nothing, then you know what it's worth to you? Nothing.
Yeah.
I would even say this about some of these lottery winners that have been mentioned. They got something basically for nothing, and they showed very quickly that all that they got, as much as it was pretty much worth nothing to them because they blew the whole thing. Right, so this something for nothing attitude. Right, the first verse we'll look at is Ephesians 4:28.
Let him who sculpts still no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need.
Okay, what's he say? He says that he's talking about the. What I want to say the not just the quality of work, but the. There's a word I'm thinking that can't get it. Yeah. The
value of work?
Well, value of work, even a higher word than that. But anyways, maybe somebody will take it. But yeah, it speaks of how that work is important.
Ethics.
Yeah. Yeah. It's important to us to work. Work adds value, even self-value.
Yeah.
You know? And it also adds value to whatever you receive because of work. But it also enables us to help those who are truly in need. And you hear people say, if I win the lottery, I'll help all the poor. No, you won't. How about all the poor you took the money from the lottery that you just won?
Oh, again. It's like Adam who had everything before the fall, but he still tended the garden.
Yes.
You know what I mean? He's still, you know.
It's a part of who we are as human beings. And sometimes I see this with people who retire and sit and do nothing. There are a lot of people who retire, and they tell me, I'm working more than I worked before. You know? This is not for paychecks coming in, but we were made. That's part of it. 6 days will a man work, and on the seventh will he rest. It's a part of who we are. So the next one, 2 Thessalonians 3:10.
For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat.
Okay. Again, talking about work, talk about the value, talk about earning. And also, talking about it's something special when you can spend the money that you've earned. You don't feel like you're cheating anybody. I earned this. I worked for this. It's a part of that fund. I've been obedient to God and giving back to Him what He's told me to give. And I'm able to use some of this money for things that I would like to do. And that's not bad. I know sometimes we all feel guilty. I don't know if I should do this or that. And I think evaluating what we do according to what God says is right. But there's a part of us that need that time of fun, refreshment, getting away, and those kind of things. And it's not wrong to spend money on those things. It would be wrong to spend more money than you have on those things. But if God's blessed you with some of those things, and you've taken care of your bills and taken care of needs and taken care of giving to the Lord what He's told you to give and stuff, and you have that left over and you feel you'd like to use that for a time to get away and stuff, that's not anti-biblical. Okay? All right. So we talked about that something for nothing attitude. The next one, gambling violates the golden rule. Someone read who has Matthew 7:12.
Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
What is the golden rule? Well, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. But what does that mean? It means that you care about what you and I choose to do and the impact it has on somebody else. Mm-hmm. You know, well, Pastor, the gambling's going on anyway, so it doesn't hurt that I'm involved. You know, that's a silly way to approach it. What if everybody had the attitude that I'm no longer going to be involved? Guess what? Just guess what would die very quickly? The whole gambling industry would die very quickly. Because remember, the money for the gambling industry comes out of people's pockets. Yeah. It's not just sitting out there somewhere. It's kind of like gossip. You know how to kill gossip? Stop it. Stop it one way. Don't pass it on. Don't listen to it. And it'll stop. But gossip is fed by gossip. Gambling is fed illegitimately by people's money. So when we involve ourselves in that gambling, we actually are involving ourselves in harming other people. And again, people say, well, they have a choice to be involved. Yes, they do. And you and I have a choice not to be involved in it. We have that choice not to harm other people. You say, well, they're doing it. Just because someone does something out of ignorance or even willful ignorance does not mean we have to add to it. That's not the point of the golden rule here and stuff. How would we have people treat us? We would not want people to misuse us. Even if we made dumb decisions, we'd hope someone would say, hey, that decision you made was not a wise decision. You'd say, oh, thank you. You just saved me. Okay? And sometimes, you know, if we don't feed the monster, then the monster's not going to be as big, and hopefully, eventually, the monster will die. And you say, well, again, I'm only one person. Well, how about a bunch of only one people stopping involving themselves in things that we ought not to be involved in?
Pastor, that goes back to money. Years ago, I dealt with finances and stuff. And I was told money is neither good or bad. It's immoral. It's the way you treat it.
It's the way you use it. Yeah. For Christians, we ought to see money as a tool.
Yeah.
You know, it's going to stay here, first of all. So how are we best going to be stewards of what God has given to us in the days that God has appointed for us? And money would be a part of that. Money, possessions, time, talents, giftedness, everything that God has given us belongs to God. And so we are stewards of that. So how best do I use what God has given me to further his kingdom?
That's how we send it on ahead.
Yeah, well. Yeah, it makes a difference and stuff. And some people say, well, maybe we ought to sell all we have. But you know, that's kind of an interesting approach. Sell all you have. But you know what? If every Christian sold all they had, then we'd be all in trouble.
Yeah,
we'd all be the begging.
Yeah, if God told you, you know, say, well, Jesus said that to the rich young ruler because that was his issue. Yeah. What's your issue? What stands in between you and following Jesus fully is what I'm saying. Whatever that issue, Jesus knows what that is. But to sell all you have, and every Christian sell all they have and give to the poor, then within 6 months, everybody would be poor. Because unfortunately, and I don't mean this in a bad way, well, it's just true, many of the poor don't know how to handle money. We deal with this with benevolence all the time. How do we help people? And sometimes helping people doesn't mean giving them money. We had in our last church, so I'll go back a little bit, we had a committee that we had that was a benevolence committee that would meet with people who were habitual, you know. And we met and we finally had to say for this one lady, we just can't do it anymore. We're not even helping you anymore. This is not helping you. Well, the church has the money, so you need to do it. And some people have that idea. And so one of the people on the committee who had agreed with the decision, come to me and met with me. Pastor, we need to do this. You know, you have a house and you have a car and you have, you know, and that's how they approach this and stuff. And I said, you know what? The truth is, I could give her my house, I could give her my car, and I could give her my salary for 3 months. And in a year, she'd be in the same condition she is right now. So it's not always wise just to sell everything you have and give it to people, to invest in people's life. Under the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is a great thing. All right? Because, by the way, that would even go back to that something for nothing thing.
Yeah.
How do you benefit somebody if you just give them everything? What do you do? If you give your kids everything, what do you do to them? Spoiled. You turn them into spoiled brats. And, by the way, then when they're 35 years old, they're going to be in your house.
They'll be back. Xbox.
In your basement, yeah. Okay. All right, so let's look at the next one. The fourth thing is that gambling puts providing for our own people in peril. So when you take money or resources that God has blessed you with, and maybe that you worked hard, certainly you worked hard for. Hopefully we keep that principle. And you just bet it or throw away. You can actually put your own family that you are called to provide for in peril.
But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
How many movies have we seen where the guy goes off and blows the paycheck and comes home and he has nothing to feed the children on?
He comes home drunk.
Either drunk, drugs, gambling, any of the vices that we're talking about here. What is our primary responsibility as Christians? One of the primary responsibilities is to provide for our home. You know, and again, we go back to some of these attitudes and stuff. You know, some people say, "Well, I wouldn't take that job." We need to get in our minds this: there's no job that's an unworthy job if it's done with honesty and integrity. And there ought to be no job we wouldn't be willing to take, an honest job we wouldn't be able to take in order to provide for our family. You know, Teresa.
Well, you've said before, too, we live in probably the only country in the world where jobs need to be fulfilling and fulfill us, where most other countries work to feed.
Our young people, we have all these graduates, which is a wonderful thing, I think. We can ask them, what would you like to do with your life? That's an opportunity we have in this country that, you're right, that most countries in the world, they would never ask, what would you like to do with your life? What I'd like to do is put food on the table. What I like to do is have a roof over my head, you know. But you know we are and that's a blessing from God that may not always be here. That we can do, you know, we've too long, and I think part of the things that put that actually in peril is gambling itself, and this attitude of getting something for nothing, you know. Okay, it's only in a prosperous nation that you can ask that kind of question of young people. Okay. All right. So it puts providing for our own in peril. And the last thing that I wrote down is that gambling violates the principles of biblical stewardship. Okay? And by the way, if that's it, if all these other things were not so, for we Christians, if that's it, if it violates the principles of biblical stewardship, that should be enough for us. Ken. Yes, please.
The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Of course, Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. So it says the same thing.
So what is stewardship? We're going to spend a few minutes on that. What is biblical stewardship?
It's God's money.
Well, okay. Stewardship is an understanding of ownership. Okay? So we go back to that. That's a hard concept for a lot of people. I worked hard for this. Well, yeah. But who enabled you to work hard for it? Who provided all those things and stuff? And certainly God expects you to work hard. But the attitude of a born again believer ought to be that we understand that what we have been blessed with belongs not to us but belongs to God. If it belonged to you, then there would be nothing that would keep you from taking it wherever you go. By the way, we're all leaving this earth one day, and you're not taking any of it with you.
Yeah.
Okay. So. And by the way, again, does God need our money? And the answer would be no. You know, and then again, some people have the attitude, well, if he doesn't need my money, I'm not going to give my money. You don't understand that, again, the biblical principle of stewardship is, I always tell people, stewardship is not a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue.
It's better to give than receive.
Yeah. But it's not a financial issue. And some people want to say, well, I can't give. Yes, you can. There's not a person that cannot give. Okay? Think about that woman with the widow's mites and stuff. She had nothing, but she gave. And Jesus commended her. Okay? Sometimes we want to compare ourselves when it comes to giving. But again, stewardship, whether it be financial, whether it be material things, whether it be our service to the Lord or service to his church, all those things are spiritual issues. And if your giving is not right, you're not going to be right. It's just really that simple. Now, we don't like to tie it like that because we want to make it, but it's not based on what we have to understand is from a human standpoint, what I just said is viewed as a financial thing. From a biblical standpoint, it's not viewed as a financial thing. It's viewed as a spiritual truth that everything belongs to God. You know, the hardest thing for us to understand is the harder you try to hold on to something, the easier it is for you to lose that. And when you spend all your time focusing, think of what people have lost of real value because they spend all their time trying to grab that dollar. And this, we're talking about kids having the ability to choose a career and ask a question, but we also must talk about in this prosperous nation, those people that get so caught up in their jobs and making money and doing all these things that they lose something even more valuable. They lose their marriages. They lose their children. They lose that which is really important stuff. When money takes over, okay, you could really say that God has called us to have a balanced life. A one where we understand that He is the provider and He is the owner of everything. And if we're going to be stewards, we need to properly use what God has poured into our life. Jen.
Well, you know, and listening to all of what was shared tonight, I was jotting down some things, and it keeps coming back to, who is God to me, and who am I now that I am a child of God, and therefore what is this world? And so, what worth does gambling have? Is there anything of value in gambling except to pleasure this earthly body, if you think about it? There is absolutely nothing spiritually kingdom building, Jesus glorifying, doing hard things unto the Lord, anything in gambling. And gambling is just one of the things, and some of the other things we do, some of the entertainment that we do, some of it, as you said, it isn't just about gambling. Mm-hmm. And the question I ask myself and anybody else who says, well, it's just fun, and I have $20, and I'll just take $20 and I'll spend it, and I won't spend another penny. But that $20, did God tell you to do it that way? Or should you give that $20 to further the kingdom? How does gambling further the kingdom? And it just keeps coming back to me. We're studying in our Lay's Bible study about what it really means to be a disciple. And Jesus is really in your face about what true discipleship is.
Yeah.
You're dead. You're a slave, and yet you're a slave to the most wonderful of masters. And he wants, but what's he want? He wants people saved. How is gambling going to bring somebody to salvation? And if we start to ask ourselves these questions, like, and forgive me, but I think you said that you actually play some poker on your phone. How does that benefit a child, a young person?
Well, that's true. Yeah, but I'm just...
of some of these things, it's a game, it's pleasure. But I'm teaching young people, teenagers, that's okay, because it's a pleasure. And if you have $20 extra, you go ahead and do it. And I'm sorry, my husband, you know, so I'm really fixing this because he got addicted.
I want us to be careful about something, because if there's no cost, you got to be careful of that. You could say the same thing about going to a movie.
Yes.
So you could cloister yourself in a place where you didn't ever do anything.
No, that's not the same.
I'm not going to get to argue with you over that. What I'm saying is that is not gambling. To play a game online, whatever that game may be, is not gambling when there's no money, risk of money involved.
We're teaching ourselves that it's okay to play that type of game. Why not another game where we aren't desensitizing ourselves? And I'm not putting you down.
No, I'm not saying you are. I'm just saying we've got to be careful. I had people tell me one time, when we had a game night, you can't play cards because the cards are used in gambling and you're using stuff like that. Nobody in that room was using it for gambling.
That's right.
And when people play some of these online games, and again, do some of us overdo it? Of course we do. But we have to be careful. The desensitizing, what is desensitizing? I still haven't gone out to the casino and played.
What if a teenager sees that and
I would be very careful who I did it in front of.
Right. Because, I mean, causing a
brother to... Well, and that can be on anything.
It can.
But I think we have to be careful because we would say certain type of thing. But to you, that would be bothersome. Be careful that you don't throw that onto somebody else. To some people, going to a movie is bothersome. Okay? But we don't, you know, we got to be careful. We're talking about gambling here. We're not talking about just free entertainment. And everybody has to evaluate that where they are. So,
she has to tell me
But I think this is a great point. I mean, I'm not arguing with you. I'm just saying this is a great point because we will each decide. But I don't want us to carry this matter of gambling over to those decisions as much. We're talking about gambling. We're talking about risk taking. We're talking about the misuse of money. Again, your free time, you have to evaluate that. And you have to evaluate the impact it has on you, on other people. I agree with you completely on that. Go ahead.
Regarding stewardship, everything that we have, you know, a lot of people say, well, if you take care of your house, you're just putting your value in your house. Well, you better take care of your house. You better take care of your car, because if you don't take care of your car, it's going to wear out and it's going to cost you money down the road, you know.
It's all a part of it. Wisdom.
Stewardship is recognizing that it's a gift from God and take care of what you have.
Right.
You know, you don't want to waste money. That's probably the biggest thing that bothers me is when people don't pay attention. And it hit me at a very young age. I didn't check the oil on a piece of farm equipment that I was using, and it locked up the engine.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll never forget, my dad told me, you know, he said, well, only after I got done, he wrote the check out to pay for that new engine or the rebuild of it. He says, you bought yourself a new snowmobile. He couldn't have said a worse thing to me that...
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Well, it's a lot of different things. I remember when I got my dad worried about speeding and I got caught speeding, and after we went to the court, he said, you know, this cost more than $120 that came out of your pocket.
It's insurance.
You see, so it cost a whole lot more. So there are so many things. And I just want to bring us back to what we're talking about tonight. Because we're talking about something that is insidious. And we're talking about people buying into these philosophies that are contrary to what God says when it comes to being, first of all, to being good stewards of the things that He's given us. And the second thing is to waste what certainly could be used to benefit the kingdom. And those two principles ought to really guide us. And then what you, again, I think all of us need to take time and say, how much time do I spend doing this and that and stuff? And it's easy to get on. We get on the tablet and play word games. Play word games. It doesn't have to be with cards. It can be word games. You know. And I know we all like them little games and stuff. But we have to ask how much time do we need to be doing that too? Okay. But we need to be. Yeah. Anyways, let's stop with that. Ken.
Faith. It could be greed, and because 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So it could be that. And Job 31 says, if I have put my confidence in gold, and gold, the gold of my trust, if I glory because my wealth was great, and because my hand has secured so much, and it ends up with, that too would have iniquity calling me judgment, for I would have denied my God above. So if there's any way dependent on wealth, you have to get it.
Yeah. And again, you can turn even the money, even if you're faithful with it, not gambling with it, not doing these things, you can turn even the having it into idolatry. So you could be very frugal with your money and not throw it away, but you could turn it into a god too. You gotta just be very you can be real proud. So we just have to be very careful. Okay.
You know, I remember years ago, Dr. Alan Redpath said, you're never free till you're not free to be free of Christ. It's a freedom issue. We have freedoms as long as it's within our understanding of our relationship with God. And
surrender to the Holy Spirit and His Word.
God's leading.
Yeah.
Would we really do something like that if we were?
Yeah. All right. We're going to pray because our time is up. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the word which reminds us of your truth. And Lord, we want to be your people in every area of our lives. So I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would lead us and you would guide us in things we apply ourselves to, but especially those things that you have made very clear when it comes to good stewardship for all of your children, Lord, and the idea of not wasting money, but Lord, that which you poured in our life, you intend for us to use for your glory. So thank you for tonight. continue to grow us up in you and in each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's a good word.